Wonderful. Roz and Geraldine, thank you so much for bringing those readings for us. Why don't we pray? Because we need God's help, don't we, to understand his word and to apply it to our lives. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for our Saviour, Jesus. We thank you for his coming among us and his invitation to each and every one of us to come to know you through him. Lord, give us light, give us wisdom as we unpack your word. Give us the assistance of your Holy Spirit that we might know what you're saying, not just generally, Lord, but to each and every one of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to move that back. It sounds a bit echoey, doesn't it? Now, I'm going to just begin by reading some words from our first passage. In those days, we read, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, the word repent, it's one of those very churchy words, isn't it? We don't use the word repent in everyday life. But the word repent, like so many churchy words, in the original language is a word that is very much an everyday word. The word metanoia literally means to change your mind. It means that you're going in one particular direction and you're stopped in your tracks. You turn and you begin going in the opposite direction. That's what repentance means. We were walking away from God, and in his mercy, he stopped us in our tracks and led us to begin following him. That's the baptism that John the Baptist here is offering. And the interesting thing about the baptism is, I don't know how much you know about the geography, the topography of the land of Israel, but he's baptizing in the river. Anybody know? In the River Jordan, right? Now, the thing about the River Jordan is that the River Jordan is the dividing point between the land that God had promised his people Israel and the outside world, the land beyond. Does that make sense? The far country. And what John is doing here, he's very deliberately calling the people to a baptism of repentance, a washing of repentance, of turning back to God outside of the land. It's as if he's saying, look, our bodies might be in the land that God promised us. Our bodies might be in the place where God promised his blessing. But in our hearts, we know, don't we, that we are far from God. In our souls, we are far from him. And so these waters of baptism, they represent all the moral failure, right? They represent farness from God. And so let me ask you a question. What kind of person then do you think? And it's not a trick question because I never ask trick questions. What kind of person do you think would have come to hear John and to be baptized in the River Jordan for repentance? What kind of person? Sinners, right? Stuart's got it. They're sinners, right? Those who are moral failures. Those who feel themselves and know themselves to be far from God, who need to be brought back. That's what baptism is for. It is not for the clean. It is for those who know themselves to need a wash. A wash on the inside. Now, all of that said, it's interesting, isn't it, what we're doing this morning. Can I please, fellas, over here, can I have the first slide? I've got a little PowerPoint here. Because there's a kind of individual that you might not expect to fit that description. I mean, look at that. Aren't they angelic? And we almost didn't need the picture, did we? Because we've got Zoe here. Where's Zoe? Is she? Oh, she's gone to do some craft. Well, never mind. You've seen Zoe just now, haven't you? She looks a little bit like that. She's a little angel. And those of us who care for children or have cared for children, we know, don't we, that children are special. They're bright. There's a lightness to their souls. There's a joy. They are, in a very real sense, little angels, aren't they? But those of us who've cared for children also know that that's only one side of the coin, right? It's true, isn't it? Can we get the next slide? Because those of us who care for children, we also know that there's this to contend with sooner or later. In the case of some children, it's very soon, isn't it? sooner or later we begin to get attitudes and things that flow from their hearts that are not good. Snatching and hitting other children is just not good, is it? All of us can agree with that. Now, put your hand up here if you've had a child who has displayed any of these characteristics or traits in their young age. Now, keep your hands up if you yourself deliberately taught them how to do these things. You didn't teach them, did you? You didn't need to teach them because they flow from within. And the baptism of young children, I think, and the church has taught for many years, it's a very powerful declaration, isn't it? That actually sin, that waywardness, that fact that we have things within us that show that we are far from God and we need to be brought back. It's a very powerful declaration, isn't it, of indwelling sin in each one of us. If even our most angelic are capable of this, then just imagine what we're capable of, right? We've been trained for years not to behave like that, but boy, every so often, we too behave like that, don't we? Let's be honest. But there is... So all of us display these behaviours. All of us belong in these waters of baptism. But there is one person that you really wouldn't expect to be coming to be baptised. Can anybody guess who it is? And it's the classic Sunday school answer. It is Jesus, isn't it? Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptised by John. And maybe you've never thought of it this way, but that there is meant to be an absolutely jaw-dropping moment. That is meant to be something that just smashes all your horizons of what's normal. That should not be the case. Jesus here, the one who's morally perfect, the one who's never done a selfish thing, the one who's been sent from above, full of goodness and glory and grace, and yet he comes to be baptized. What on earth is going on here? John's reaction, I think, is the right one. Verse 14, John tried to deter him. It's what I'd be doing. He said, I should be being baptized by you, Jesus. And you come to me? John was Jesus' cousin. You'll know this if you paid attention during the nativities and over the Christmas season. John knew who Jesus was. John knew the kind of person that Jesus was. And he knew that Jesus didn't belong anywhere near those waters that represent our filth and moral failure and our farness from God. Why are you here, Jesus? You ever ask yourself that question? Why did Jesus get baptized? What's going on there? What's the point? It's like somebody who doesn't drive a car getting a deluxe car insurance, isn't it? You don't need it, yeah? And Jesus says, verse 15, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. That's an enigmatic thing of Jesus to say. He often says things in terms that are difficult to understand. But essentially what he's saying is, John, I've got to do this. It is part of the mission. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you think about the gospel story, the story of Christ, the mission of Christ, it is this. Jesus, eternal God, came down to earth to share our life, didn't he? That's what Christmas is all about. He came to stand with us and alongside us, didn't he? He came to be our friend down here. One of us in every way. And so why is Jesus baptized? Well, it's a very visual illustration of why Jesus came. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation before where you invite a friend round to your house for tea and crumpets and they ring you up and you answer your phone and they're like, I am really lost. I don't know where your house is. And then you say to them, well, describe some of the landmarks. Where are you? And as they describe where they are on the phone, you realise that they are hopelessly lost. There's no chance you're going to be able to direct them to your house. And so what do? You grab your car keys, don't you? And then what do? You go and fetch them, don't you? You go to where they are, right? Not because you're lost, but because they're lost. You join them in their lostness in order to bring them back. Jesus, there's no sin in Jesus. He is not far from God, and yet he comes down and he steps into these waters of baptism as if to say, I have come to join you in your lostness in order to bring you home, in order to bring you to the Father. That is why Jesus is baptized. He goes to the far country. He goes to the place of God-forsakenness. He identifies with sinners. He jumps to the head of the queue and he says, I am with them. Friends, that's the kind of saviour that Jesus is. And it's a very wonderful pointer, isn't it, to Jesus' work on the cross. That's what we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. We've been thinking about the power of the cross of Christ. And this baptism here, it's a little foretaste of what he will do for us when he dies on the cross. Because the cross is his baptism on steroids. It's him going all the way down, receiving the punishment that we deserve, taking upon himself our sin, taking upon himself everything that is dark and not nice about us in order to reconcile us to God. Can we get the next slide up, fellas, if that's okay? I was at a function yesterday at the palace in Chichester. I move in high circles. It was the Bishop of Chichester. He was having a barbecue, and it's right next to the cathedral. And one of the lovely things in the cathedral you'll notice is they've got this amazing baptism font. I don't know what year it is, but it's this amazing bronze font. And just above it, they've got this picture here. Has anybody seen it? Has anybody ever been to Chichester Cathedral before? It's a lovely day trip, good day out. And have you sung there, Ros? Fantastic. Wow. Well, next time you sing, let me know. I'll come and see you. Although I'm normally busy on Sundays. But we have this painting here. And what I'm told by the person who... I used to live in Chichester, so I've been on tours and things. What I'm told by is that the person who painted this... Can you see what that is? It's a scene of Christ's baptism, isn't it? He's being baptised by John. And what I'm told is that the painter deliberately painted Christ so as to portray him as on the cross. Can you see that? His arms are stretched out. You know, it's just water going on his head, and it's not boiling, scalding water, but you can see a grimace on his face, and he's in pain, right? And it's that pointer to the fact that his baptism is a foretaste of his sufferings on the cross for each one of us. You see, that the cross is the place where heaven meets earth. If you want to know God, you go to the cross of Jesus. That is the place in which God welcomes us and beckons us. And as Jesus died on the cross, we read in the Gospels, don't we, that curtain tore in two. The division that stood between us and God in the temple, it tore as if to say, the way to God is now open. You can come in. You're welcome because of Jesus. And perhaps you notice, as Geraldine was reading for us, verse 16, that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, we read. In Mark's gospel, we're told that heaven was torn in two. That's interesting, isn't it? It's a pointer to what Jesus would do. Here is Christ opening the way to human beings like me and you so that we might know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, Jesus, in his baptism, he's continuing that work of connecting us to God. Yeah? That work that he finishes on the cross in his death and resurrection. And so his incarnation, his baptism, his death, his resurrection, all of it is his union with us. Christ came to be one with us. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but this is a good summary of the Christian story. Are you ready? He came to share our life so that we might share his life. Or you could put it slightly differently. He came to be baptized into our life so that we might be baptized into his life. That's the dynamic, union with Christ. And we see that, don't we, in our second reading in Romans chapter 6. His baptism is his union with us, and our baptism is a sign of our union with him. Now look, that doesn't mean that every time a person is baptized with water that they're automatically united with Christ. That's not the way that sacraments work. They're signs of spiritual realities that as we trust in Jesus, as we grow to love him, we become united with him. But those who belong to Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, we are mysteriously present at the cross. Did you get that as Roz was reading for us? We're told, don't you know that those of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? When Jesus died, you were mysteriously there. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. His death is our death. His new life is our life. And baptism, in a moment, as you'll see, it is a vivid picture of that. What happens? They'll go down into the water as if to say that this is my old life being buried here. And you rise to a new life. That doctrine of union with Christ, it sets Christian life in its true context, doesn't it? Because Christian life is all about relationship with Jesus, my friends. To be saved by Christ, it's not a get out of hell free card. That's not what God's grace is. Otherwise, somebody might ask the question that they ask here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Again, an enigmatic saying, but I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Somebody might say, look, given God's grace, does that mean that I can just sin my head off and do whatever I like? And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, you've come to share in Christ's life. His spirit is our spirit. His Father is our Father. I know they say there's no bad questions, but that's a ridiculous question, isn't it? We're given a relationship with Jesus to enjoy him, to walk with him, to live to please him. Amen.